who just stand behind this thing and hold on for dear life. But she's a wonderful lady, and so we're looking forward to how God wants to use her next week. But I just encourage you to come and be a part of that next week. Okay, so today, the title of our message is this. It's called Judgment, Justice, and Restoration. Judgment, Justice, and Restoration. And the big idea is this today, is that God is a just God and has poured out his judgment on Jesus so that we might be restored. That God is a just God and he's poured out his judgment on Jesus so that we might be restored. We're here, it's the last Sunday of our little trip through the book of Malachi. And if you're just joining us, we've been working through a series called Fresh Faith in the book of Malachi. And Malachi, for those of you that might not know, it's the last book of the Old Testament. And it's the last prophetic voice before the Gospels. It takes place around 400 BC. The Israelites, they have returned from exile. They have rebuilt their destroyed walls around Jerusalem. They have rebuilt the temple that was destroyed. And now, probably after that, about 100 years later, still they're limping along as a nation. God speaks to his people, and he comes and he intervenes with where they're at, and he speaks to them because they're going in a bad direction spiritually. And this affects every area of their lives as God's people. We speculated in the first week that what might have set them off in this direction was possibly a disappointment with God. And as we said, maybe more to the point, it was their disappointment with their expectation of God. They were anxiously awaiting a Messiah, and he still hasn't shown up. Over 100 years later, he was supposed to come and save them and restore them as a nation. They did try. They worshiped the Lord. They rebuilt the temple. They rebuilt the walls. And now they're waiting. They had kept the commands, but still no Messiah. And so they head off in a direction spiritually that looks very much like the direction that they were going in before the exile, before they were taken over by Babylon and hauled off into captivity. And I think most of us, if we're honest and we look at ourselves, we've identified with this in our own lives. And if you haven't, you may at some point. There will be times when we pray for something and we believe and still it does not turn out like we want, think, or maybe how we've been told. And I've noticed with most people that when this kind of thing happens with them, they often go one of two ways. They either throw in the towel when it comes to their faith, or they grow in their faith. They end up running to Jesus and leaning on him. And I'm sure that you're the same as me, but that kind of faith always speaks to me. It challenges me and it inspires me that even when things don't go how they hope or pray, they continue to trust Jesus. But that's not the direction that Israel chose at that moment. Israel chose instead to go through the motions and not take God very seriously, really. And so God is speaking to them through this prophet, Malachi. The Israelites are going to temple still, but they're not going wholeheartedly. We had talked about that a couple of weeks ago. They're bringing blind animals for sacrifice. They're bringing lame animals and sick animals and as an offering of worship. And to be fair, the priests that are supposed to be a mediator between God and the people, they're saying that, you know, hey, this is fine. And so it would be one thing, you know, if it was just the people, but it was the priests too. Even the priests are half-hearted in their worship. But this is not only, and this not only affects just them in that place, but when you let go of God, it begins to make its way into a lot of areas of your life. And so last week, we addressed another place that it really impacts, and that is your relationships and how we treat each other, the life choices that we make in regards to partners and the what of God's will for your life. And the what of God's will for your life, we said, is to know God and to make him known. And when you begin to step away or move in another direction from knowing God, it affects the other part of God's will for your life and your created purpose, which is to make him known in your life. In your job, in your relationships. And this was happening all over the place in Israel. When they stopped getting to intimately know God, or as we have said before, to yada God, their lives changed. They ended up cheating each other, lying to each other, being dishonest with each other. And we'll see today that there were a lot of other things that they did as well in regards to the vulnerable. That really, as it went along, what it did was it ended up misrepresenting God to the world. They ceased to make him known. And I think that at the end of the day, one of the things that bothered God, as you sort of look and track through Israel's history, and it was true not just in this moment, but, you know, like I said, all the way through the history, from the beginning, when you boiled it down, was that they often misrepresented God to the world. They were set apart and given the role of being a nation that would represent God to the world. And so when they started to look more like the world around them than the God that they were created to reflect on the earth, well, then they began to lose their message. And if I'm completely honest, I think that that's true for us too. The more we grow in God, the more he comes out of our lives and speaks the message of who we serve and what God looks like. And so Malachi is bringing this message to God's people who have a great call on their nation, a great call on their nation to bring a glorious message to the world. But with each passing day, they're moving away from that message. And as Malachi appropriately lays it out, I don't know if you've noticed this pattern, but as he lays it out from the beginning, it starts with God's love for them. Israel, it says, I have loved you. It all starts, even with us, it starts with God loving us first. And then it comes, the next portion is Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6 as we kind of moved along. And look, it was their response then to God's love. And this is what we see kind of what was their response to Israel, I have loved you. Their response was lame animals, blind animals, sick animals. It was this kind of half-hearted thing. And because of their response that way, God was unallowed to do things in their lives because they kind of stopped and blocked it, and it moved. And when he was unable to work through their lives, it began to move into their relationships and into their community. We're now going to move into chapter 3 of Malachi, and I think this is one of my favorite parts of Malachi. You might not think it at first glance, but when we dig into it, I'm sure that you'll agree that it's a pretty powerful portion of Scripture. So if you have your Bibles, if you would turn to Malachi chapter 2. If you don't have your Bibles here today, no problem at all. You can follow with us on the screen. But Malachi chapter 2, starting in verse 17, and we're going to read to Malachi 3:5. It says, "You have wearied the Lord with your words, but you say, how have we wearied him? By saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or by asking, where is the God of justice? Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. And they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. And the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts." Let's pray. Father, we come to you today, and again, just as we have each week, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the truth of your word. But God, this morning, we desire not just to hear good thoughts. We want to really hear what you have to say. And so, Lord, we would pray that you would speak to us this morning by your Holy Spirit. Lord, we want to be open to your Spirit this morning. And so we just pray that you would open our heart and our mind and our ears and our eyes to hear and to see and to feel what you are saying. And God, as we pray each week, we continue to pray, but God, we do not want to be merely hearers of the word. We want to be doers. And so those things that you speak, convict, challenge, whatever you want to do in us, God, we want to be open to that. And so, Lord, I pray that by the power of your Spirit, we would then begin to live out those things you speak to us. And so, Lord, we just want to open this moment to you and ask that you'd have your way here. Father, for your glory and your purpose, in Jesus' name, amen. So let's begin to break this down and to look at the word that Malachi is bringing and what we can see for us here too. And the first verse, it says this. It says, you have wearied the Lord with your words, but you say, how have we wearied him? By saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or by asking, where is this God of justice? In chapter 1, we have Israel saying, serving the Lord is wearisome. You know, it's too hard to serve you, Lord. It's wearisome to serve you. And now here we have God saying to Israel, you weary me. How are we wearying you? This is always the response as you work through Malachi. As God says something, they ask and repeat, well, how have we done that? How are we wearying you? That was their reply. And here we go again from week one, this idea of being let down by God. Because their accusation of God is that, look, it doesn't seem to matter. We see this in verse 17. It doesn't seem to matter what we do because you don't seem to care. It would seem like if you are bad or good, it doesn't make a difference. Now, is this something that you see in other places in the Bible? Yeah, many times in Scripture, it asks the same question of God. This is a human question. You've probably asked the question of God yourself. Why does it seem like the wicked prosper? Why do bad people get away with stuff? Why do good people suffer? These kinds of questions are questions we ask as humans a lot. And in Israel's observation, not only in this generation, but also in other generations, as they look around, their accusation is like, well, I guess God doesn't really care what we do or how we act. And in almost a mocking tone, where is this God of justice that's been spoken of or written about by our fathers? And maybe even an attitude towards that. If he doesn't care, God doesn't care, why should I care? And it is this view that is wearisome to God. As we said in week one, there is so much going on that we are unaware of in the world. Oftentimes when we see these things that we, that come up in front of us and cause us to ask these questions, they're often like right in front of us, then we see, and that's what we see, and that's all we can look at. But often there is, and I would say all the time, there's so much more going on in the world. There's so much happening in the universe that we don't understand. We see now like a dim reflection. We don't see the whole picture. And these constant accusations of God that are not just accusations, but also, I think, in a way, an excuse to live how they want to live with them on the throne of their lives. A lifestyle which throws away the very purpose for which they were created in the first place. And a lifestyle which has ramifications for social decline in their community as a whole. Really, God is wearisome of watching them destroy themselves and destroy his message. This is wearisome, God says. And then he lets them in on the future plans. He reveals his plans. Like, look, here is the plan, guys. You're totally missing. I need to tell you some things. As he looks at them. And he begins in chapter 3, Malachi chapter 3. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. He starts by saying, I'm going to send a messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. This was common in that day. And it's common in this day. A person would go before and say, hey, make the path straight. Get ready. The king is coming. I was watching, what was I watching? Aladdin yesterday. There's this big giant song and dance about the king coming, you know, Prince, whatever his name is, Abu Boo or whatever, to come. And that, you know, it's common. It was common in that day. But it's also common in this day. No royalty or public, important public figure goes somewhere without it first being staked out. Most of you know the Duke and Duchess of Sussex. I do not know what their titles are now or all the sort of shenanigans of things that have been going on there with Harry and Meghan. But they were in Vancouver. They were on Vancouver Island this last Christmas. And they did not just sort of find a deal on WestJet and decide that they were going to fly for Christmas to Vancouver Island. No, sir. They had people go before them and prepare the way. You may have heard that they were refused entrance to a restaurant. And it was not because that restaurant didn't want those two figures dining there. I mean, I'm sure it would be good for publicity. But when the security detail went ahead to prepare the way, the restaurant owners were like, well, that's too much. I mean, we cannot handle them here. Our little restaurant is not capable of receiving them. There's just so much, way too much security. And so they don't go. But that's all set up ahead of time. It's preparing the way. And so God says to his people, look, I'm going to send someone ahead of me. I'm going to come, but I'm going to send somebody ahead of me to prepare the way. And who is that? Well, we're able to read ahead. And if you flip to Matthew chapter 3 and verses 1 to 3, it says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah. Different prophet, same message. When he said, the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And so John's call was a call to repentance. And John the Baptist's role was to go throughout the land and to say, we need to ready ourselves to receive the king. He went to prepare the way. The king is coming. Or maybe like the security detail said to that little restaurant, we need to ready this restaurant if royalty is to eat here. It's the preparation. God is coming. He's going to suddenly show up in the temple, it says. The one you are seeking, that Messiah that you have been waiting for and hoping for and maybe let down because you thought he should already be here, but he's not. And so you've been waiting. The one you've been waiting for will all of a sudden be in the temple. He tells them again, he is coming. And maybe the same message, or definitely the same message, could be said to us here today. He is coming. Jesus is coming again. Scripture records that Jesus said, I'm going to return. And I mean, for them, it would not be for another 400 years, but he still desires them to have a faithful expectation of his coming. A trust that he will do what he said he will do. Not in their time, but in his time. And folks, for us, he is coming. And Scripture uses the word soon, but that can also, at different places, be translated as suddenly. And so it could suddenly be for us too. Not that there's not warning and things. One of our groups was talking about the things that are going on in the world. And so there is this sense of Jesus coming again and being aware of what's going on. And then in verse 2, it says this, but who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? Remember the story of when Israel came out of Egypt and they were walking. They came to Mount Sinai, kind of one of their first main stops. And they encountered God on Mount Sinai, and they were all scared. They were petrified of God. They were petrified of the smoke and the fire and the earthquake. I mean, it's nice to talk about a God who would come and rescue you from Egypt and part the Red Sea, and that's, you know, mind-blowing and wonderful, and it's great to talk about and to celebrate, but to come face-to-face with this holy God, well, that was another story for them. And now, in the state they're in now, I mean, who could stand? But even at our best, you know, shine us up, put our suits on, look, make us look very amazing, who could stand? Who's good enough? No one. Israel, right now at this point, you're so far from God. And if God showed up right now, who of you would be able to stand? Look how far they have strayed from God. It goes on, for he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He's like a fire that takes all the impurities out. I mean, if these folks at this stage are pretty impure. We've been walking through this the last few weeks. We know they're pretty in a pretty impure state. And if this fire burns away all the impurities, there'd be nothing left for these guys. So what's going to happen? What is he going to do? Verse 3 says, listen, this is what he's going to do. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi. What does that mean? Well, the sons of Levi would refer to the priests. And if we remember from a couple of weeks ago that the priests were offering sacrifices that were given from the people, even though they knew that it was not what was required. Right now, there are some serious issues in Malachi, and there are some serious issues with the priests. I read this week that the role of the priest is not so much about pronouncing judgment on people. It's not about going around disqualifying people. It's not what it was at all. It's not like some, you know, happy policeman trying to give tickets just because he can. No, the role of the priest, if you were to sum it up in one word, is restoration. The aim was not to exclude people from community because of their deeds or condition, but rather to allow the means for restoration. And the priests here were doing a great disservice to the people. They were allowing these sacrifices and in way of life, but they were not about the task that they've really been called to do, to bring restoration from the people to God. And by allowing these things to go on, they were actually doing the exact opposite. They were stopping restoration. 1 Peter 2:9, we as followers of Jesus we're called a chosen people. We're called a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And we, not because of what we have done, but because of what Jesus has done, and that if you have received what Jesus has done into your life, that we are a part of that royal priesthood, in a way representing God to the world. And just like the priests of the Old Testament, I believe that part of our role is to be about the same things, bringing restoration. I do think, myself included, that sometimes we can get sidetracked on either side of the fence. We can at times be like the priests in the time of Malachi, where nothing seemed to matter. Everything was just sort of acceptable, whatever, lie, cheat, steal, do whatever you want, whatever makes you happy in the moment. And we're not helping to bring restoration to humanity. And then we can be on the other side where it seems like we're just looking to find fault in the world and how evil it is. Where we need to be really, I think, is at a third place, which is being about restoration. That people are far from God, and there needs to be restoration. And so we bring the world the message of reconciliation. It goes on, and refine them, in verse 3, and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years. Or like in the good old days, when you as a nation and a people feared me, had a respect and honor and trust of me, when you really knew me and loved me, those days when you sought to please me. Verse 5, it goes on, it says, then I will draw near to you for judgment. This is where we get into the list of other things going on. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner, and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. The first thing he says here in verse 5 is that when this is done, when the refiner stuff is done, then I will draw near. I will draw near. There has been distance between us, because of how you've been treating this relationship, Israel. But because of what will happen, I will draw near. You accused me of not being just, or not caring about how you live or what you did, calling the good bad and the bad good. But in this day I'll draw near, and you'll see my justice. He then works his way through a couple of different groups of sins or ways they misrepresent God. And the first set of sins are directly in relationship with me and God and who is sitting on the throne of my heart. Is it some other God? Is it self? It deals with who I'm looking to call the shots in my life. The second, well, it could be argued, is the same thing. It seems to be about how it expands towards other people. And not just anyone, in so much as it is the vulnerable, the widow, the orphan, the hired worker, which in that day was potentially a much more precarious position than even the slave. Slave was, you know, part of how they got their work done. It was kind of like part of, I know they didn't look at them all the time as human beings, but they still wanted them healthy so that they could produce. Whereas a hired worker would just come on the scene and you could just fire and get them off the scene very quickly. And so he was at a very much more precarious position at times than even a slave. And the sojourner, which maybe today would look like an immigrant, the one who has fled their country for economic or political reasons. The verb used in this verse is the willful mistreatment and misuse of power with the strong over the weak, whether physically, economically, or socially. And at the end of the day, it is summed up in the fact that all this is happening because they don't fear the Lord. There's no sense of awe anymore. We talked a bit about this last week, that they just don't think that God will do what he says he will do. But we know from Scripture that whatever it seems like, whatever we're looking at, whatever is facing us right now, in right in front of us, that the fear of the Lord is where life's wisdom starts. And I know this not only from my own life. For some of you, I am old. For some of you, I am young. But I also know this from watching my father, and I also know this from watching my grandfather, and I also know this from watching my great-grandfather, who I had the privilege of knowing as well. They are not perfect men by any stretch of the imagination. But one of the things that I did learn from them, from their actions, I see it in Scripture, obviously, but I saw it very much played out. The fear of the Lord is where life's wisdom starts, where we're willing to say, okay, Lord, you make the decisions here, and I'm going to trust you. I know what's looking right in front of me. I know this is discouraging. I know I'm in a valley. I know this is difficult, and my sense is I just want to throw the whole thing out and say, God, you obviously don't care about me, and I want to run. But we say, no, I'm going to trust you, Lord. I'm going to trust you, Lord, because you are bigger than this situation. This is the fear of the Lord. And you make the decisions here based on trust, where we walk by faith, which is what we're called to do, right? Walk by faith and not by sight. And now as we overlay this portion of the Old Testament, as we overlay this portion of Malachi into the New Testament, which very much seems to be where Malachi is pointing in these few verses, what does it speak to us? What does it say? Well, I think we've grabbed a couple of things already from this book. It's quite, you know, and you might be saying, "Is what have we grabbed?" That's a good question to ask. What we've grabbed really from this book is you look at it and you follow it right from chapter 1 and verse 1 and you work it through to where we're at now. That one of the main things that keeps jumping out at me is quite evident that humanity needs a savior. They are quite unable to save themselves. Even when they have been given all the guidelines, they may have some bright spots here and there, but by and large, we drop the ball big time. Give us a few minutes, and we'll be serving ourselves quite quickly. If the book of Malachi tells us anything, it's that we need a savior. I also see that when we look at Jesus, that when he did come, 400 years after this book was written, who did he come for? The least of these, the vulnerable, those who are unable to save themselves, the sick, spiritually sick. And the truth is that that's all of us. It's just some don't want to admit it. But oh, what a wonderful day when we do. The Israelites here do accuse the Lord at the beginning of not being just. But he does bring justice. He does bring justice to all of the sin of the world, to the adulterers, to the thief, to the murderers. He is a just God. And so he does bring justice. And he does punish. But like this passage alludes to, not a lot see it. His justice, his punishment, his wrath on the sin of the world is poured out by God on Jesus at the cross. And that anyone who wants to receive that, anybody who says, okay, I will let him, Jesus, I will let Jesus take the punishment for me. Anyone that says, for the injustice that I have done to others, for the wrong that I have committed, for the oppression that I have caused, I will let that sacrifice of Jesus be for me. God will then draw near. And where once there was a gulf between us because of our sin, God has drawn near. And it will be like the days of old, Malachi says, maybe like the days before sin entered the world. The Father and I have come together in a relationship where sin is no longer between us anymore. But it doesn't stop there. I said last week that God's will for your life is to know God and to make him known. And I think that's true. And while we are his child now safe, our sin dealt with, we take up the role as a follower of Jesus. We take up the role of a priest and seek to bring restoration between God and man, both in word and in deed. Every time we help the vulnerable, we say to the world, hey, you want to see what Jesus did for me? You want to see what Jesus did for us? It looks like this. And why I like this passage so much in Malachi is because it seems like no other passage in this book of Malachi. It seems to sum up my faith quite like no other spot. Humanity in all of its accusations and failings, and in the midst of it all, Jesus' provision that he will judge as a just God. He will execute justice, take the penalty himself on the cross. And then because of his acceptable sacrifice, the sacrifice which is not a blind, lame, or sick animal, but a pure, spotless lamb, and draws near to the people he loves. Israel, remember, right at the very beginning, Israel, I have loved you. Folks, he loves you. He came for us. He died so that he could draw near to you, so that you could draw near to him, that there would no longer be sin that stands in the way, that there would be nothing hindering that. And so he invites you to come, to let his sacrifice be for you. There will be a day where God's judgment is poured out again on all who have not taken the offer of Jesus being that sacrifice for you. We will be judged justly, but that day is not right now. And so if you have never received this offer, he is offering it. I am not offering it. Jesus is offering it. And the question to us today is, what will you do with that offer? If you have never received it, he offers that today. He offers to deal with all of your injustice and sin and all of the stuff that we have carried. He offers to deal with that even today. And I, for one, would encourage you to take it. It comes by admitting and receiving. Admitting that you are in need of saving. That try as you might, you won't get it right. That you haven't and won't ever be good enough to receive salvation on your own merit. And so you receive the sacrifice that is offered on your behalf for all that you have done and all that you will do. And when you do, you enter the eternal family of God. You do this simply by coming to Jesus and saying this very thing. I can't, you did, and I want to receive that, and I thank you. And I think we'd be remiss if we didn't pause just for a moment. And if there is people here today that say, that speaks to me, I need to do that. I need to take that offer today, now, in this moment. Then I want to pray. And you can be coming to church for years, you know. Your grandma could have sung in the choir, and your grandma's grandma could have sung in the choir. But where are you now? Even if you've been coming for a long time, where are you now? Have you received that offer? And I want to pray with you. And just repeat this prayer after me in your own heart towards Jesus. So, Lord, I would come to you today, and I would acknowledge my inability to save myself. I acknowledge the fact that I will never be good enough. If anything in my life, I have learned that I can't do it. But Lord, as we spoke this morning, as Marcel spoke this morning, you can. And so, Lord, as you sent the pure, spotless Lamb to be a sacrifice for all of the world, I receive that for myself. And I thank you that as I receive it, you forgive me. I thank you that as I receive it, you draw near. I thank you that as I receive it, you welcome me into the family of God. I thank you that as I receive it, I also receive eternal life. I thank you that you loved me enough to die for me, to pursue me, to come after me. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have received it and are a part of the kingdom of God, or just in this moment became a part of the kingdom of God, you are a priest who is about bringing restoration to the places that need it. And very simply, that is about making him known. Because it's only the sacrifice of Jesus that will bring ultimate and complete restoration. All that we often do is bring a picture of what that looks like. And so with our words and with our deeds, we proclaim the message of reconciliation. As you go throughout your week this week, as you look at the places that you will be in your work, in your family, in your school, with your friends, look for places where you can be about restoration and reconciliation between God and man. We're part of the royal priesthood, and our call is to bring restoration to Jesus. Amen. Let me pray a blessing over you, and those who are getting baptized, you can head downstairs and get changed, and I'll meet you down there in a couple minutes. But let's pray. Father, I come to you today, and Lord, I'm just so grateful for this message, so grateful for this word. Lord, there was a people who had the rules, who had all the guidelines, but at the same time struggled to make that work, and they still couldn't seem to get it all together. And Lord, it so shows us the frailty of our humanity and our inability to do to save ourselves. And you sent your son. What a great message. Lord, I think this is why I'm so excited to share this, because I get to share what you can do, Lord. And what you did. And God, I just say thank you. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for offering yourself. And today, as we sung, we're free, 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 because of what you have done. What a glorious message. And God, I pray that you would enable us as a church, as we step out today, as we step out on Monday, God, to be people with the message, like as a priest, to be about bringing restoration between God and man, the message of reconciliation, both in our words and our deeds, because God, this is too big, too great, too wonderful of a message to just hide and keep to ourselves. Lord, may we be about, as we go this week, may we be about the Father's business, to bring glory not to ourselves, but to bring glory to you. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for welcoming us. Thank you for drawing near. Thank you for being the perfect sacrifice. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And Lord, I want to pray your blessing, your richest blessing on these people. I say thank you for these people that I get to journey with in my faith. What a wonderful group. And I just pray your blessing on them this week. May you keep them and guide them, lead them, direct them in every way for your glory and your purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you. Bless you next week. Don't forget, we got a special speaker. But if you want to grab a coffee and a cookie, go for it. But then come back in because we got baptism, and that's exciting. So don't want to miss it. Bless you. If you're in need of prayer, we will have some people here that can pray for you.